All right, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning in the 8th verse, says, "And there were shepherds." This thing's awful hot. Can you turn this down a little bit? "And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' And when the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they turned and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who were lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." We're in our third week of what I call the gifts of Christmas. Years ago, I read a message series called The Gifts of Christmas, and it listed these four particular gifts. And so I took them then and abused them and turned them into what I call the gift of Christmas. And so we've talked about the gift of hope. We talked about the gift of joy. This week, I had the opportunity yesterday of spending time at the funeral of a friend, 78 years old. He died on his birthday. A man of incredible character. And we'll spend some time talking about maybe some of this issue, but the thing that I was impressed about yesterday was in a funeral of a man who has a family who was well known. It was a funeral of 350 probably people there. The place was absolutely packed out. But the thing that I saw was hope. When we talk about the gifts of Christmas, hope is such a huge gift because of what the angel said. "Today in the city of David, is born unto you a Savior." Without that Savior, we have no hope. We are of all people most miserable. We have nothing to look forward to except hell. And when you have hope like that, buried inside all of the process of life, of the pain and the difficulty and the hurt, is birthed that concept of joy. That in spite of what you're walking through, in spite of when Annie is sitting there looking at her husband's remains and saying, "What do I do with my life?" There are two things standing out. One of those is hope. And the other is joy. And those, my friends, came about because of a little baby being born in a place called Bethlehem all that long time ago. Hope and joy. But this morning I want to talk about significance. I could have called it lasting significance. That would probably be more true than true significance. Because we all want to be significant. In life, when we're born as kids, we grow up, we want to be significant. Young kids, they all want to be, well, they used to want to be the president. I wouldn't take that job. They gave it to me and all the money in the treasury. But they like to be Hank Aarons. They probably don't know who Hank Aarons is anymore. They all want to be some baseball player, some football player, somebody who is significant. We look for significance. In everything we do, we look for something that makes us appear to the world significant. No one wants to be insignificant. No one wants to feel like they don't count. No one sets as their goal in life, I don't want to matter. But if we use the world standards, very few of us will ever measure up. And if we do, we won't measure up long. Significance in the world is much like climbing a grease pole. You might get to the top, but you ain't going to stay there very long. You think about obscurity. I used a name earlier, but think about Babe Ruth. There are a significant amount of people who don't even know who Babe Ruth is, or Johnny Unitas, or Cal Yarborough. A lot of you probably don't know who Cal Yarborough is, but he's a stock car racer. A few years ago, he was a big name. Today, he's a nobody. Significance in the world's view is, well, think about it. What makes us significant today? You're significant if you have a lot of money. You have to have $1 million at least. Or today, $1 million is nothing. You got to have $1 billion to be significant. If you have a huge house, or if you're physically attractive. Mike smiles down here like he thinks he is. If you have what society deems as important career, like sports or television or politics or movies or something of that nature, that's what makes you influential, makes you, or if you come from a wealthy family, or if you have influence, those are the things that make you significant today. Everyone wants to feel significant. You may not want to be a celebrity, but not one of us here wants to feel like our life doesn't count. And yet, so much of society tells us you're nothing. If you don't have the right hairdo, the right clothes, the right phone, you are nothing. Watch the TV ads. Most of the TV ads are telling you, if you want to be significant, you need to buy my product. I remember when the cell phones first came out. I had one of those early on. It has a holster hung halfway down my leg, Now you get the cell phones and the little tiny ones, and all of a sudden now the cell phones are getting bigger again. But who'd have ever believed that you'd pay over $1,000 for a cell phone? See, you were significant if you had an Apple iPhone. Now you're not significant unless you have the $1,200 Apple iPhone you're sitting in line waiting to get. All of that changes. But God's standards of significance is so different. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Significance. Think about how radically different God's thoughts of significance are. Remember, he was sent to the house of a man named Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons. The oldest one Eliab was brought before Samuel, and he stood there. He was tall, and he was broad, and he was muscular, and he was handsome. And Samuel saw him and said, yep, this is the one. And God whispered in his ear, I like this. This is a great response. I think I put it down there. Don't consider his appearance or his height. I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't look at the things that men look at. Man looks at the outward appearance. But God looks at the heart. Not this thing here. He looks at who we are at the center of our being. He looks at us in the value structure that we have in our life. That's what God looks at. God's standards of significance are surprising. He doesn't look at outward appearance. He's not swayed or moved by the fluff. And the story of Christ's birth, we find it full of surprises. He shows us how much his ways are not our ways. And it's so important for us to receive the gifts that God wants to give us. That gift of true, lasting significance is only found when we connect in a powerful way with the living God. There are three great surprises, I think, in the story of Christ. Three surprises that underscore in vivid detail what is not and what is significant to God. I approach the study by looking at some of the events of the people at first Christmas morning in Bethlehem, and I want us to look at what we can learn about true, lasting, eternal significance. Let's take a look at Jesus' parents. What did Jesus' parents teach us about significance? Suppose God gave you the opportunity or the responsibility of selecting the parents for the Messiah. God comes to you and whispers in your ear and says, look, what I want you to do is I want you to go out and I want you to find the ideal parents for me to send the Savior of the world through. Who would you choose? Well, we have the inside story, so it's really not fair to ask that question, but we would have probably, without knowing this story, we would have selected some wealthy parents so that the Christ child could have had the best of everything. I mean, he's the Savior of the world, for heaven's sake. We would have selected parents who mature so we could be sure that they would have wisdom and protection and all his needs could have been met. Look around at the world and the people who make an impact today. They're usually wealthy and influential people. If you look at the Americans of the past that came to make influence, most of them came from money. George Washington, a man of money. John Adams, money. Thomas Jefferson, money. Ronald Reagan, money. George Bush, money. Donald Trump, money. Remember when the wise men came to find the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that the star in the yes, dear, she said I had to slow down. The star in the sky pointed and they came, the rich people, and they had the gold and frankincense and myrrh. Where'd they go? They didn't go to a stable. They went to the palace and said, yo, hey, dude, where's this king of the world? I guess they didn't say that, but it was something similar to it. You know, the old pastor's got to be hip now and then, you know? I wouldn't talk like that in 1,000 years. But the first Christmas gave us an incredible surprise. God selected two of the most unlikely people in the world to produce his Savior. A teenage girl named Mary and a blue-collar worker named Joseph. Joseph was just a carpenter from a backwoods town called Nazareth. I'll talk a little more about that later, but think about that. When Philip was told that Nathanael was told by Philip about Jesus, Nathanael's response was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I can tell you, it's a surprise. The parents of Jesus was surprising. Mary, a teenage girl, and Joseph, a poor carpenter from a town with a poor reputation. From human appearances, these two don't seem to be significant enough or important enough or powerful enough for the most significant child ever to be born to come from. In choosing Joseph and Mary, he was saying, it isn't education, it's not money, it's not family background, it's not even natural ability that makes anyone significant. Your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. See, what Joseph teaches us is that one of the things that makes us significant in God's eyes is faith. I always love it when I look at this verse. It's more significant than mere gold. What's gold an ounce today? And the scripture says, "Yeah, your faith's a lot more precious than that mere gold junk." What we put value in, God says, that stuff don't matter. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes just for a second. The woman you love tells you, "I'm pregnant. But I've never been unfaithful to you." How many are you going to buy that? And yet here Joseph is. He woke up from his dream and he said, "I'll do whatever the scripture in Matthew 19 says, when Joseph awoke, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded. There's no way you can make that stuff up. Joseph, from a human standpoint, would have said, "Not a chance." But nevertheless, he obeyed because of faith. Significance is found in faith. Why is your faith so precious to God? Why is faith so significant to God? Because it is only through faith that the Almighty God is able to work His plan through your life. Mary, take a few moments sometime to just trace that idea of faith through the book of Hebrews, and you find over and over again of people doing incredible things. And then you see behind the lines what that really is them putting out their faith and God working through that faith to do incredible things. See, what makes us significant is faith. Mary is the same kind of faith. She said in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, "I'm the Lord's servant. I'm willing to do whatever He wants." You ought to take your Bible sometime and circle those words, servant, and then underline willing to do accept whatever he wants. Are you his servant, and are you willing to do whatever he asks you to do? Man, if God asked me to run through the flames for him, I'd do it. Oh, that's great. But if he asks you to walk across the street to your neighbor and share your faith with him, will you do that? Oh, I'd die for Jesus. Okay, but will you live for him? See, we always want to take that facet of faith and put it into the extreme, because we know pretty well most of the time God's not going to ask us to do that. But you're significant when that faith moves you from where you are today to where God can use you tomorrow or this afternoon. Significance, true significance. Mary had a servant heart. I had a professor in college that said, you want to know how you know if you have a servant's heart? You will know you have a servant's heart when people treat you like a servant and you don't get mad about it. Faith. The only way that happens is through faith. You're significant if you have faith. Now the next lesson comes. Hey, you want to be a servant. The place of Jesus' birth. What can it teach us about significance? I kind of like this. Jesus was born in a small village town called Bethlehem. I think if we would have chosen a place for him to be born, we would have chosen Jerusalem or maybe Rome or Alexandria. Bethlehem was so small and so insignificant that when Joshua allotted the towns to the various tribes, it's not even mentioned. That's how significant Bethlehem was. But the prophet Micah, 700 years before Christ, writes, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. There's the prophecy. Bethlehem, a no place. Not only was he born in an insignificant town, he was born in a stable. The King of Kings, the Savior of the world, born in a stable. Think about that just for a moment. I was raised on a dairy farm. I spent a good share of time out in that stable. I know how that smells. And when you leave the stable, I know how that stable smell kind of adheres to you. Some of you are nodding your heads. There was some commonality here. We know what that's like. What do you had the King of Kings? What do you had God himself in that environment? And yet, most insignificant places, how many other Bible towns do we sing about? Oh, little town of Bethlehem. We sing that every Christmas we sing, oh, little town of Bethlehem. How many pieces of barn furniture do we sing songs about, but we sing about away in a manger? Insignificant place. insignificant items. But those insignificant items were made significant because of who was there. Hinckley is a pretty insignificant place. You look it up on your smartphone, you'll find lots of other Hinckleys come up before Hinckley, Minnesota comes up. You talk about insignificant, that's an insignificant place, except when Christ is there. What makes any place significant is Christ. No place, no person is insignificant as long as Jesus Christ is there. Is God on the throne of your life? Are you significant? You are significant if Christ lives in you. Because no place, no person is insignificant when the King of Kings is in residence. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Significance. Don't miss that. Don't minimize that. Almighty God, if you're a Christian, lives in you. You are the dwelling place of God. You talk about significant. Now, the world may not think you're very significant. I mean, look at this little short, scrawny, 72-plus-year-old guy. One foot in a banana peel, the other in the grave. His hair is falling out. His arm don't work. I mean, and yet God says, I live in you. Now, regardless of what the world says, I am significant. If he lives in you, don't believe what the world tells you. It doesn't matter how tall you are, how short you are, how fat you are, how skinny you are, how young you are, how old you are, how gray you are, how much hair you have, how much hair you don't have, how much hair you don't have. It doesn't matter. I'm sorry, Doug. I just couldn't resist it. Read a thing on preparing sermons. You're not supposed to do these things, but I'm going to do a rabbit trail anyway. Friday night, we did a mock interview on a Skype with, you know, me in the basement, or me and up here and them in the basement. And so we went through and did all this stuff. And he gives me all kinds of grief about being the interim pastor and how he wasn't the interim pastor. Says we're okay, but boy, I don't know about that. And, you know, he just gave me so I'm giving him a little grief back today. That's how this all comes. I can't miss my opportunities. It's not where you live. It's not how you live. It is who lives in you that makes you significant in the world. I think of some of the most significant people I know are people who take the least and share the most. I think of missionaries who take their whole life that they have before them. They could be executives in some great business, or they could be professors in some great college, or they could be translators in some business and make lots of money, and they instead take all those talents and all that effort and they channel it into some remote little tribe out in the middle of nowhere to share Jesus Christ with them. And I'm telling you, folks, that is significance. Donald Trump may sit at the top of our country as a president, but that does not make him significant eternally. Significance comes when the king is in residence. Let me talk about the other thing that we want to have. The other little surprise, the lesson of significance from the shepherds. Shepherds were not the most influential people of the day. In fact, shepherds were among the lowest class of people. Partly because, as I was talking about, you know, hanging out in the barn and how you come out of the barn or the stable and you have that unique odor on you. People didn't really like to hang out with the shepherds. They lived with the sheep. They didn't spend a lot of time taking showers. The Irish Spring wasn't invented yet. I mean, it was pretty rank. They were insignificant people. And yet, when God in heaven wants to announce the birth of his baby, his son, that's going to take away the sin of the world, who does he come to? These stinky old shepherds out there in the field. The most insignificant people in the world became significant. Because they were significant to God. The world says if you have the right career, you're significant. God says what makes you significant is if you have a passionate heart for the kingdom. Seeing Christ was more important to them than seeing mere sheep. I read to you the story that said that the angels came down and they said, "Whoa, this is great. Let's go see him." Somehow we don't connect really that whole story. Their livelihood were those sheep. Those sheep died. Those sheep got eaten by animals. Those sheep were lost. Somebody came along and rustled their sheep. They were done. But what they said was, "I'm going to go see Jesus. I want to go see this Son of God that's been born. This joyous occasion is more important to me than my livelihood." A heart passionate for the kingdom. I'm going to meddle again. The question is, are you passionate about the kingdom? Is what turns your crank the kingdom? Is what wakes you up in the morning and it gets you going the kingdom? Or do you jump out of bed and say, "Man, today I'm going to make $1 million. At the way taxes are going, $1 million ain't going to be enough pretty soon. So, that's going to be pretty insignificant. But the kingdom, whether you're old like me or young like some of you, the kingdom will always be significant. If you have a passionate heart for the kingdom. The shepherds did. The second, these guys were passionate about spreading the good news. They got into this process. They didn't keep it to themselves. They said, man, we got to share this message. How does it word it? It says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child, and everybody who heard it was amazed at the story the shepherds told. Passionate. If the king lives in you, you need to be passionate about the kingdom, and you need to be passionate about sharing the kingdom. See, folks, he didn't come to die for just you and me. There's a whole flock of folk out there. And God knows Hinckley has a good segment of them that need Jesus Christ. What they need is somebody to tell them they can be significant. Not significant for 20 minutes, not significant for 20 years, not significant for 50 years. They can be significant for eternity if they'll just allow the king to take up residence in their life. It doesn't matter who you are. Mary and Joseph were pretty insignificant people. But Mary said, I'll be a servant. Joseph said, I'll be a servant. Doesn't matter where you are. Bethlehem was the least significant place in the world, but when Jesus Christ took up residence there, the whole world focused on Bethlehem. Because the king was in residence. And when those angels came down to the most insignificant people in the world, all of a sudden they became the most significant people because they had a passion for the kingdom and a passion to share that kingdom. You want to be significant in the world? All you have to do is say, I'll be a servant. He can reside in me. I'll have a passion for this kingdom, and I'll have a passion to share that kingdom with others. And you will be significant in God's sight. That's a significance that truly lasts. And that's the gift that only came because Christ came into the world. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you again today for the privilege you give us of being together. I thank you, Lord, that in spite of the fact that we feel so insignificant so much of the time, that if we'll simply focus on who you are and what you want to do in our lives and how you want to use us, we'll find our significance. So into your arms we commit this body of people. I pray, Father, for each of them, that they would revel in the significance of your love. That they would experience the significance of your power. And enjoy the significance of your peace. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
This next song that we're going to do is one we've done before, but there's a Christmas verse that goes with it. We're going to start with that, and you guys can join us on the rest of it. So.